when you were young, so take yourself back to some time in your life. Some time in your life where your parents promised to take you somewhere and you were so excited, or a favorite aunt was coming over, or an uncle, or your cousins were coming over or something. Take yourself back to that time of the expectation, the anticipation that you had. It was, as a kid, it seems like it lasted forever, even though it might have been 3 days. It was like forever. And every single minute, every single day, every single part of the day, you were waiting and hoping, and nothing really else mattered. You still got through your playing and making mud pies or whatever you did, you know, getting dirty as a little kid. But you were looking forward to and you were anticipating, and then the day came and it was fulfilled and you enjoyed it, okay? So it's going to be the same way with us. When the rapture occurs, right now we should be just like those kids, waiting, anticipating, yes, making mud pie, doing the stuff we're supposed to do, etc. But still looking forward to, eagerly longing for our Savior and that time when we're going to be with Him. And so that's what this series is about, or at least this section here that we're going through about the rapture. Paul brings it up. When Paul brings something up, we're going to study it. And so God is bringing this up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. So we're going to try to answer these questions. You see, this is big deal today. This is even controversial to even bring this up. That Jesus is coming back for His church and the timing thereof. That is, when is it going to happen? Is it going to happen at any moment? We kind of addressed that a little bit last week. Is it going to happen before the Great Tribulation, in the middle of the Great Tribulation, or at the end, which I like to call the post-toasties version? I mean, you're toast by the end. You know? How many Christians are left? You know, you read through the Bible, it's everybody's beheaded, or it's better to die, it says in Revelation 14. From now on, from this point forward, it's better to die in the Lord. And it's like telling you, there may not be very many people who survive, so who's going to be raptured? Three? So I always argue that that doesn't fit. This one right here relates to a misunderstanding of the seven trumpets that are going on in the book of Revelation, and saying at the last trump, according to 1 Corinthians 15 says at the last trump, and we're going to read that today. But the problem was, the book of Revelation wasn't written yet some 40 years later. It took 40 years about till John wrote that. So the last trump, oh, the seventh trumpet, which would be middle of tribulation, no, it wasn't written yet. So he is referencing, Paul is referencing, as we studied last week, the Feast of Trumpets, Feast Day of Trumpets. So let's go through these passages, and then we'll look at some pictures, future pictures, of the snapshots of how it's going to happen. Then we're going to talk about the timing today. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, which means that they were ignorant. Okay, so when Paul brings this up, he's very diplomatic, either with the Corinthians or whoever. He's writing this. Pay attention to when he says that. What he's really saying is, you don't know this, and I'm gonna teach you on this, but I don't want you to be ignorant of it. Concerning those who have fallen asleep. So the main point was the concern of those who had died in Christ. That was their main concern. But he's going to bring in a whole new understanding of this regarding the second coming of Christ, or regarding the coming of Christ for the church, and put it that way. Now, he mentions the coming of the Lord three times prior to this in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. He mentions it and references it. So he's coming again with this pattern of mentioning the coming of the Lord. It says, I wanted to let you know, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You see, out there in the world, especially atheists, if you're just an atheist, you're just a bunch of chemicals. You're just a bunch of molecules. According to their own belief system, they're going to be consistent, which many of them are not. But if that's all it is, then dust you are, and dust you shall be, you know? And there's no hope. You're just bunch of chemicals, so there is no hope out there in the world. But for us, if we believe, look at verse 14, but if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Now there he even mentions the deity of Christ. God will bring with those who are asleep in Jesus. Jesus is the one coming back. And he says God will bring with him. Isn't that interesting? It's awesome to pay attention to these little nuances in Scripture to show that it's talking about Jesus being God in flesh here. But he's bringing with him, when he comes down to reach us and for the rapture, those who were already dead in Christ will come back with him. And then we will meet them in the air. It says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Why? Because they're with Jesus. How could we precede them? And he's going to talk about an event which 1 Corinthians 15 really tells us more about when we're transformed, we get our new bodies. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So those who are with him will get their new bodies, they'll rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together." And that caught up is where we get the word rapture from. "We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So this is meeting the Lord in the air. This is not where we meet the Lord here on earth. We're caught up, and those who are with Jesus are with Jesus in the air, in the clouds, it says. So in that region of the air and the atmosphere where clouds are, we're going to meet them there. We're going to be caught up. And it's interesting that that word, caught up, is like this, snatched away. So it's very fast. That's why Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." Doesn't mean he's coming quickly like after the resurrection and the ascension and then quickly he's coming back. It means when he does come, it's going to be very quick. What? In a twinkling of an eye, right? Faster than a twinkling of an eye. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, or in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So from that point forward, we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be by his side. We're going to be with him forever. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, these are comfort words because of the question of those who've fallen asleep. We're going to read later in chapter 5 a little bit, where he says, "Encourage one another." Comfort is to, like, you know, you hug them, you hold their hand. Encourage means to inspire energy into you, you see? So we're going to see how the shift comes from comfort, from the sorrow of, well, my loved one has died, to encouragement of looking forward to being with them, see? Then we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. We're going to look partially in there. So in this, he's going to talk about, he's also talking about the rapture event, but he's giving a different nuance of it, a different flavor of it. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now he's talking about us being in Christ. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound." Remember, in the last verses we looked at in 1 Thessalonians, it says the trumpet of God. So trumpet, trumpet. And we see this pattern here. "But the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So he gives two groups, just like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Two groups. Those who have already died, who are asleep, who are dead in Christ, and we who remain. And he does that here too. He says, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. See, we're not going to be have to go in the grave. Well, I got to die first, and then the rapture. You know, it's not like that. It's we who remain will be caught up. And as we're caught up, we shall be changed. Transformed is the word here. Metamorphosis is kind of where it comes from. Like the caterpillar becoming a butterfly. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So we're going to be changed. And those who are dead in Christ, who are with Jesus, I mean, they're alive in Christ, really, if you think about it. But in this world, we look at them as dead. They've died and gone on. But they will be changed, transformed, they get their new bodies, and then we get our new bodies as we're caught up. That's how they precede us. We don't precede them. You see, that's the order. There's a sequence of events going on here. Okay, so look at 1 Corinthians 15:51-58. You know, those are good scriptures to write down for reference, so you understand these are the biggies that relate to the rapture. And then the other one is just one verse. It's Revelation 4:1. In here, John the Revelator, John the Apostle, you know, John and James, James and John, the two brothers, sons of thunder, as Jesus called them. God says, after these things I looked, or God says through John here, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. There it is again, the trumpet. Keeps giving you these hints. Trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you which must take place after these things. So what are the after these things? After the church age. So you have chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Revelation, which relates to the gospel age, the church age, prophetically. And then from 4 verse 1 onward, the word church is never heard of again. The church is in heaven. The church is around the throne, throwing their crowns before the throne of God, the 24 elders, representing the church, the Old and New Testament, saints, 12:12. And so we see from that point forward, it's in heaven. That is, the church, she is in heaven. And she is looking down at what's going on, like looking down a balcony and looking on earth, seeing what's going along with John. Because John is there seeing the church, praising God. It says, you have redeemed us, in Revelation 5, verse 9. You have redeemed us from every people, nation, tongue, and tribe. Well, who? It couldn't be angels. The only people that Jesus died for are people. And it says, you have redeemed us from every people, nation, tongue, and tribe. That means that the mission was completed by the church. Every people, nation, tongue, and tribe had been reached with the gospel. At least some people from every people, nation, tongue, and tribe have been reached with the gospel by this time. Because right now, if the rapture occurred, it wouldn't happen. But it said, you have redeemed us almost from all people, nation, tongue, and tribe. Because there are some that are still unreached. So the mission hasn't been completed, the first part of the harvest. The first part of the harvest. And Israel takes over and finishes wherever the church has already gone, because it says every people, nation, tongue, and tribe from the 144,000. So the church fulfills her mission, and then Israel does the gleanings. You see, in the harvesting. And so what we have here is when the rapture occurs, there will be at least a representative amount of people who have been redeemed, saved, born again from every people, nation, tongue, and tribe all over the earth. Therefore, Jesus can claim all the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. You see, so it's not till then. Once there's redeemed people from every people, nation, tongue, and tribe, the mission will be complete, at least what he looks at, what Jesus looks at, and says that's a representative amount. I'm not sure what he's looking for in every people, nation, tongue, tribe. Was it hit 12 and a bell curse? I don't know. But whatever it is, he knows. And what he looks at, people, nations, tongues, and tribes, that's what that will be. And so once that's done, we go to heaven. But notice the trumpet. So we looked last week at how the Feast Day of Trumpets is the next one on the calendar to be fulfilled prophetically. Passover on the day, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus is buried. Day of First Fruits, the first day of the week following Passover, Jesus rises from the dead on the day. 50 days later, Pentecost, church is born. The next feast on the calendar is the Feast Day of Trumpets, which no man knows the day or the hour, because it has to be sighted in Jerusalem with a crescent, thin crescent moon by the eye. Then you can start blowing the trumpets. The Feast Day of Trumpets. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, the Day of Blasting, Day of Blowing Trumpets. And there's 100 trumpet blasts. At the last trump, or after the last trumpet blast, according to God's way of thinking, that's when the rapture will occur. Anytime after that. Which, again, you don't know the day or the hour. See how that works? We don't know the day or the hour, but we can know the season. And we can know when it happens. Of course, we look back, we'll be in heaven, right? But it's around that time. Because every one of the other feasts that have been fulfilled with Jesus, it wasn't like, well, we don't know when Jesus is going to die. Any day, well, you died on Passover, right on the day. well, we don't know, you know, when he's going to be buried. Died. He's unleavened bread. We don't know when he could rise any day. And he says 3 days, 3 nights. Oh, first day of the week, feast day of first fruits. Exactly on the day. Oh, we don't know when the church is going to be born. We have no idea. It could happen any moment, any day. You hear what I'm saying? But when did it happen? On the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had been fulfilled, it says, then the church was born. The Holy Spirit came, and boom, the church was born. See? So, in the same way, this is how you know when you look at prophecy and how it's fulfilled. You look at God's patterns of how he does things. So how does he do things in fulfilling prophecies in the Old Testament? Hindsight. We learn how it's happened after the fact. But when it comes to the fulfillment of the feast days, we look at that, and he's always doing it on the day. It just so happened in this sense, all of it happened in that same year. It may not be in the future, but we know it's going to happen on the day, whenever they happen. So, trumpets relates to rapture of the church. And then the next one is the Day of Atonement, which relates to beating your chest and putting yourself under tribulation, it says. If you translate that passage into Latin, tribulation is what comes up. So you look at Day of Atonement relates to the Great Tribulation. It's Jacob's trouble. It's the time when God's going to have to deal with Israel to bring her back to find out who her real atonement is, the Messiah. So the rapture occurs before the Day of Atonement. Now, I think that's how it's going to happen that year. But then you understand 7 years until the next feast is fulfilled, which is Feast of Tabernacles. When Jesus comes back to sit upon David's throne in Jerusalem, having conquered all of his enemies at the end of the tribulation. You know? So we know he's going to fulfill that. So we know there's this pattern, and there's this way it fulfills. Feast of Day of Trumpets. So we covered that last week. Now we're going to look at some more pictures. Look, see, somebody was left behind and they were taking a picture. You know, then they made a movie. This should encourage us. This is going to happen. And when it happens, I'm not sure if the clothes will be folded. But it's going to look like something like this. And then these after effects will look like airplanes crashing, and trains and planes and cars. And yeah. And he said, "Behold, I come quickly." So we look at all of those passages, those three passages, and the implication. And here are the facts we have to take away from them, unpack them. Jesus is coming back for his church, not for Israel in this coming. Okay? Contrast with the second coming of Christ, he doesn't come back for the church, he comes back to defend Israel and to sit on David's throne at the end of the tribulation. So these are two comings. Jesus is coming back with those who've died, but have been really living in heaven, like I said. They're dead here from earth, the way our perspective is. Their body's in the grave or whatever, eaten by a shark, you know, whatever. They're dead here, but they're living with Jesus. That's why Jesus said, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He used a nuance of a verb tense. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And he rebuked those people, the Sadducees, and said, look, he is the God of the living, not the dead. So, those who've died and are with God, with Jesus in heaven. Those living here on earth at this event will be caught up in the clouds to meet Christ and past living Christians. That is, I would like to live all the way till that point. I would love to have that happen. Wouldn't y'all? But the other side is, if you die and go to heaven, you're already there with Jesus. So, what's better? Okay, rock, paper, scissors at this point. You see, because you're going to be with Jesus. That's what matters. You long for Jesus. Both will receive their new glorified bodies and change in an instant. Transformed. Old corruptible put on incorruption. That is purity. Old mortality will become immortal. will have that kind of body that Jesus had after he rose from the dead. It's going to be awesome. Except Jesus still bears the scars. Remember that. He bears the scars. We'll have brand new bodies. We won't have those scars. Because he took it all upon himself. And he is forever the Lamb of God. As a reminder of God's love for us forever. All will go to heaven, and then we go to the wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So that's a 7-year period of time, just like there's 7 days for the marriage feast here on earth. 7 days in the Hebrew marriage feast, and so you have 7 years. We're going to party. It's going to be fun. We're going to have rewards, banquets. God's going to give out rewards. Jesus is going to give out rewards for what you've done here. That's going to take a long time. We're going to eat. We're going to feast. We're going to learn how to rule and reign with Christ. I don't know what that is. We're going to have to get oriented to being in our new bodies. All of those kinds of things you would think of that we're going to have to learn and grow in and everything. Remember, we're going to always still learn. We're going to always still grow. Always. But God is perfect. He doesn't grow and learn. He knows everything, right? He's eternal. He's infinite. We're not. But it's going to be awesome. No sin. Oh, just long for this. And then we talked about how the rapture event is prophetically tied to the feast day of trumpets. And the rapture is not the second coming, which occurs after the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're part of that. So if you read Revelation 19, you'll see that we come down after our marriage feast, our honeymoon with Jesus, is coming down and slaughtering the Antichrist and his armies. I'm sorry, but that's what's going to happen. But by that time, we will be warriors for God. Supernatural warriors on supernatural interdimensional horses that can go from heaven to earth. Think of that. Whatever those things are that we're going to be riding is going to be awesome. So, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Understand, 1 Thessalonians 4 occurs before 1 Thessalonians 5. It's a sequence of events. So he's talked about the rapture. Now he's going to address something about timing. He's going to address something about timing. It's really the same passage, but somebody put some chapters and verses in there, remember. It was just one letter with paragraphs, etc. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. So he has gone over this before with them. He's reiterating this with them. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, let's address this. The day of the Lord is not the rapture. The day of the Lord is always relating to the great tribulation. It is always relating to God's wrath. A day of wrath, that is a period of time of wrath. Of God judging both Israel and the nations. Go through the Old Testament. Go through Joel. Go through all the Old Testament. Isaiah, Ezekiel. Wherever the day of the Lord relates to the end times day of the Lord. There was a kind of a day of the Lord when God kind of punished the southern kingdom of Judah when Nebuchadnezzar came in. It was kind of that, where they were taken in bondage. It's kind of like that. It was referenced a couple times as the day of the Lord in the sense the day of God's vengeance because of those many years of their disobedience. But when it comes to end times prophecy, that is end times, the last days, you'll see references of the day of the Lord. And this is what he's talking about here. Day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now the thief in the night, pay attention to this, because he's going to contrast that with us in the sense of them and us. So when he's talking to you in here, he's talking to us, that is Christians. When you talk about them, those are outside of Christ. Okay? So let's pay attention to that while we read. While they are saying peace and safety, well, they're going to say peace and safety because the Christians are gone and they can do their own thing and they can do these world peace things. Because it's like we're in the way. We keep standing up for righteousness. We keep standing up for what God has to say. While they are saying peace and safety, finally, the Antichrist, or they'll call him, this world leader, he has brought peace and safety. Then what happens? Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child. We're talking the Great Tribulation. If you go through chapter and chapter and chapter, from chapter 6 through 19, it's like labor pains. boom, boom, increasing, 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 until Jesus comes back and destroys the Antichrist and his army, right? So it says, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So when thief in the night is talked about, it's talking about they, them, not us. But you, see, here's the contrast, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day, or that day, would overtake you like a thief. See, for us, that doesn't apply what he's talking about here. Because why? We've been raptured. Already talked about that. Chapter 4. For you are all sons or children of the light, and sons or children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Why should we be alert and sober? Because we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Amen? Now, if we're sleeping and it happens, you know, that's going to happen. But he's talking about being alert and sober for beyond just looking for Jesus, but also evangelistically. You see, this should encourage us to reach people for Christ, because we don't want them to be left behind so that they will be under sudden destruction, right? So it's verse 7. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Sure sounds like warriors being ready for battle, doesn't it? For God has not destined us for wrath. God has not destined us for wrath. Why? Because Jesus took the wrath of God in our place on the cross. You see, that is amazing grace. Because we deserve God's wrath. But he says, now that we are in Christ, we are not destined for wrath, but for what? Obtaining salvation. Replace salvation with rescue. Deliverance. Same thing. Obtaining rescue. Rescue from what? God's wrath to come. Chapter 1 talks about that. Looking forward to the coming of Christ and the one who rescues us from the wrath to come. Chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It's a theme here. We are not destined unto wrath. And what's the great tribulation period of time? The day of the Lord, the wrath of God. We are not due into that. We're not destined into that. So we can't be here. If we're already in Christ, we can't enter into that time period and be here when God pours out his wrath. It makes no sense. God has some splaining to do if he does that. Now, that doesn't disregard those who get saved during that period of time, which God is going to do. It says, a multitude which no man can number. Revelation 7, 9. It says, I looked, and behold, there was a multitude of men. Wow. Women. Children. For every people, nation, tongue, and tribe, which no man can number. So there's people who come out of the tribulation. It says so. They come out of the tribulation. So they got saved during that tribulation period of time. But you can't enter into the time of wrath when you're already covered, so you don't get wrath anymore. It's like Passover, right? You've already passed from death into life. Judgment doesn't come unto us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we cannot get into that, come into that, enter into that time of wrath. It's amazing, isn't it? Who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we live together with him. And what does it say? Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing, also doing. So this is that encouragement for us to not lose heart because we have to hunker down for 7 years in a cave. It doesn't sound like that. It sounds like they are the ones going to have to. Those who are outside of Christ, are going to be hunkering down, and we ain't going to be here. It shouldn't come upon us because, well, you see, the thief in the night, right? So what we look at here is the rapture, the return of Christ. The rapture is one part of the return of Christ. There's two comings, two aspects. And you'll see this two aspect in the next verses we look at. In the verses we look at, we see a pattern. Remember, we're looking at precepts, principles, and patterns. Precepts, principles, and patterns. So we see God fulfilling prophecy and doing things in a certain way when it comes to the way he does things in the Old and New Testament. Remember, Moses came to know God's ways. But the people only knew about his acts. And during that 40 years, he loathed them. Because all they knew about it were acts. They never got to know him. Never got to know his ways. Learn how he does things. And we are called to know the ways of God and to follow the ways of God. Okay? So we're uncovering things. So the rapture is the left picture. The second coming of Christ at the end of the Great Tribulation is, you see, that's us on horses, these interdimensional horses coming out of heaven. And that's Jesus. You see, that's us after the wedding feast, after the marriage supper of the Lamb. We come back and it's judgment, it's vengeance. So again, just like the rapture event, just like the feast day of trumpets occurs before the day of atonement, so it is the rapture occurs before the Great Tribulation. So I've heard all these different arguments all my life about pre-tribulational, mid-tribulational, and post-tribulational rapture. Okay? And those who hold to the mid or post-tribulational rapture scenarios, they always, always give me this. Well, God kept Israel safe in the land of Goshen during the time of the 10 plagues, when Moses was calling down the 10 plagues. Well, that's fine. But show me some scriptures that relate to the second coming of Christ, relate to the rapture, relate to Christ coming back, that relate to that, that is used, that uses that illustration. I hear crickets. I hear none. So what does Jesus use? He uses two prominent illustrations. The days of Noah leading up to Noah going into the ark and then the flood occurring. And Lot being taken out of Sodom. Okay? Those are the two that he uses. So let's examine those two. For the days of Noah. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Okay. Understand, there's two aspects to the days of Noah. One is rescue, and one is judgment. For the coming of the days of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, okay, so before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Notice how marriage is a big, prominent thing today, and it's perverted marriage that's big and prominent. Go back to Genesis 6 and see what kind of marriage is talked about in Genesis 6. It's very demonic and perverted. Interesting, Jesus brings that up. How prophetic. Until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So, in the same way, just like this, will the coming of the Son of Man be. So what happens here is Jesus is giving an illustration of what happened in the past as what's going to happen in the future. A pattern of how God does things. There is rescue, like the rapture, and then following the rescue is the judgment. And there's always a warning of the judgment before it happens. And the rescue can be looked at as being in Christ. If you are in Christ, that is, if you have a genuine born-again relationship with Jesus today, then you are in the ark, so to speak, and you will float above the judgment. And where are we caught up? Into the heavens. Think how high that water was when Noah was floating in that ark. above the mountains, the highest mountains. Think of how high, right now, think of how high Everest is. Remember, that was all being pushed up under the flood while it was occurring. Humans couldn't survive that. In fact, it would probably cause a flood. So that illustration is they're above, and what's going on below them is judgment. Same thing. So there's this pattern of rescue and then a period of judgment that will come. And it was a period of judgment. It didn't happen all at once. It was 40 days and 40 nights. Complete worldwide destruction. Okay, so that is the days of Noah. And just like it was in the days of Noah leading up to the flood, leading up to the rescue and then the judgment, think of the parallels today. All the hints, all that which is going on all over the world, it's exactly the same kinds of things. Write down Luke 21:28, and then look it up later. You'll notice that in Luke 21:28, God says, look up. Why should we be looking up? Okay, let's look at Lot. Lot and his family being taken out of Sodom before the destruction of those five cities. So Sodom and Gomorrah, we always say Sodom and Gomorrah, but there were other cities involved in that around what's today the Dead Sea. So it says, it will be or was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So again, we see the same kind of thing. Those angels caught his family. One was left behind. Turned to a pillar of salt. So she didn't want to go. But the two daughters and Lot himself were taken up. And eventually, they escaped into a cave. So what were they? They were caught up, taken out, snatched out, and they were up above the fray, away from and out of the zone of judgment. And so we see a parallel here. Just like what happened with Noah, we are just like Lot in the sense of we're going to be taken out. And even though we don't deserve it, even though we're not perfect, and Lot certainly wasn't, but because he was in God's grace, in some sort of relationship with God, that is what it is today. Same thing. Taken out, snatched up, taken out of the zone, not hunkering down and going through it. So we see no pattern whatsoever of hunkering down and going through anything that relates to God's wrath if we are not due or destined unto God's wrath. If that's already been taken care of and someone else has taken our place, then we can't just go through it. Those who are outside of that go through it. Always. It's us and them. I remember somebody in one of the churches I pastored, he came up to me and he says, Andy, why do you keep saying us and them, us and them? Well, because the Bible does. The Bible does. Well, that makes, you know, that doesn't help with a sense of community in our community. I said, well, the only community I can see that God talks about is the community of faith, and that we need to then evangelize those outside of Christ so they can become part of our community of faith. So there is always this us and them. In the days of Noah, there was an us and them. In the days of Lot, when there was destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah, there was an us and them. And there was warning. There were warning signs all the time before it happened. So the faithful are rescued before and away and outside of God's wrath. And God's wrath and judgment comes after the faithful are rescued. Think of what happened. Now, if they're going to use that illustration of the Exodus, here's one that I know fits this pattern. They got rescued outside of the Red Sea after they crossed the Red Sea. And then what happened? Sudden destruction occurred with Pharaoh and his armies. From that point forward, historically, Egypt was crippled for many, many, many years. They no longer were a power anymore. They were nothing to be reckoned with anymore after that point. And other powers came about, like Assyria started to rise. But they couldn't while Egypt was a power. See? So God affects politics in all this. But anyway, there's no hint here of the faithful hunkering down. Now we're going to look at another passage that relates to the rapture. How God rescues us. So we see that in the very first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, that should be actually 9 through 10, sorry, I'll correct that. It's chapter 1, 9 through 10, not 19 through 10, that'd be backwards, wouldn't it? For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait, what? To wait for his Son from heaven. That is, wait for his return, right? Whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who what? Rescues us from the wrath to come. So he rescues us from the wrath to come. There's another one. See? The pattern is consistent. You see, when you look at something, you want to look for a consistent pattern of how God does something with the theme of something, whatever it is. And so we've been seeing, this is not twisting Scripture, this is allowing Scripture to actually talk. We're allowing Scripture to talk, and we see a conclusion that is consistent. And then we're going to look at this last Scripture here. This is the Church of Philadelphia, my favorite church of all those of the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. The church that just had Jesus, the Bible, and each other. And then they had the mission field. God opened a door which no man could shut. That's what we hope, and that's what we pray for us, that we be like the Church of Philadelphia. So he commends them here in verses 10 and 11. It says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. That means it was tough to keep his word during a period of time of persecution. They upheld the word of God. It isn't just the gospel, it's also the righteousness. Upholding, stand for marriage, stand for whatever, for life. Standing for goodness, standing for, you know, all of those things that relate to righteousness and being a witness thereof, of living out the faith. He says, you've kept the word of my perseverance. They didn't keep the traditions. They didn't keep customs. Do you hear this? It is the word of my perseverance, God's word. I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The hour of testing is the great tribulation, chapters 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation. They're going to be kept from it. The word is interesting. Tereso ek, which literally means shall be keeping you out of, which does not imply being kept in or kept through. So you can be kept out of. It also implies that this church, that is, what this church represents of people in the kingdom of God, is still going to be here at the point of the rapture. That is why it's prophetic. It means it isn't just about the church of Philadelphia at the time it was written, but it represents a period of time in which this kind of church, which is indicative of the Protestant Reformation, sola scriptura, going back to God's word, sticking with Jesus, just like they did. They had Jesus, the word of God, and each other. That's all they need, simply biblical. So it's going to be here at the time of the rapture. I'm coming quickly. You're going to be kept from, taken out, keep you out of. Get the ek out of here. Get it? Tereso ek. Ek means out of. Isn't that amazing? Taken out, kept out, not here. So the folks of this church exist all the way up to the point of the rapture. These are the folks who do this. Keep the word of his perseverance. We stick to the word of God. That kind of church, just like the church of Thessalonica, they will be kept out if you are following Jesus. If you are truly a believer. Now I remember when I was young, they were scaring me. It's like, you know, if you're in some movie and you're watching a rated R, or you happen to be sinning, doing some kind of sin, you might miss the rapture. Okay. Let's address this. If you are truly born again in Christ, you might occasionally sin. Right? Does anyone who goes up in the rapture deserve to go up in the rapture? Not in their own merits. So whose merits do we rest in? Jesus, right? That's a Sunday school answer, but it's true in this case. Jesus is who we rest in. His works, His merit. Now, we don't want to be sinning. See, that should cause us, and we're going to talk about that a lot more next week, when we focus more on the coming of Christ in our mind, in our thinking, in our heart, in our prayers, when we talk about it with others, it will cause us to live a more holy life. We won't be like caught unawares. But I wager to bet there will be sinners in heaven. In fact, all of them will be redeemed sinners in heaven, you see, because of Jesus. But it isn't those who are outside of Christ who will be in the rapture. Yes, they're sinners, but they're not covered. Their sins aren't paid for. That is applied to them. The blood of Jesus hasn't been applied to the doorposts and the lintel of their heart, like it is in Passover. So that's the encouragement for us. The encouragement for us is make sure you're in the faith, but also to let others know about it. To let others know about Jesus and that He is coming soon, because otherwise they will be caught and they won't be able to escape. It says so. They won't be able to escape His judgment if they are outside of Christ. So we contrast, therefore comfort one another with these words. And then we contrast at the end of that passage where he talks about the day of the Lord, but how we're not going to be in that. He says, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you're already doing. They're already doing that. They're already building it. Do it more, remember? Excel more. Do it better. Encourage one another. Encourage one another in what? Looking up? Yeah. How about encourage one another in your relationship with the Lord? And encourage one another in reaching out with the gospel of Christ. That's the key. Amen? That's the key. So next week we're going to look at is how does the rapture, or how should the rapture affect us in the here and now? How should it affect us? So let's sing this last song.